You're faithful. You're good. You're true. You're reliable. And I thank you for that this morning. Lord, we've come together in your name this morning, and I ask this morning that this would be a service where reliance upon you would be rewarded, where Lord, seeking after you would be rewarded this day with answers to questions. Lord, for those that seek after you with their needs, Lord, that provision would be made. Lord, I ask that this would be a day of encountering you and just enjoying you for who you are, the God who loves us. I ask that this day would be profound in our lives, that it would be a day that would set us free to serve you and to bless others. Lord, I ask that this would be a day that our needs would be met, the need deep in our soul to be satisfied with the one who loves us more than anything else. I ask all that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. There's two things I'd like to do this morning, and I'm not sure what order I want to do them in. Could I get two young people to jump up real quick to take the offering? Jump up real quick, two young people. All right, I'm taking Mia. All right, and I'll take Chuck. And by faith, Chuck is a young person this morning. And Chuck, would you ask the Lord's blessing on the offering? Amen. Go get them. And if while they're taking up the offering, if I could get Mark and Lyle to come forward. Mark likes the spotlight, I've noticed. So he got up real slow, and he's so young and strong that I can't imagine that he would struggle and grunt to get up off the pew over there. These are our missionaries to Bonaire this week. They're going to leave on Friday, get on a plane, have a trip down. How many stops? Same trip as last year? All right. And you guys want to say anything about the trip before we pray for you? Amen. In fact, even though they're going to burn a whole lot of calories every day lifting blocks and doing heavy labor, they're going to eat so much food that you're not sure that they're going to equal each other out. Come on, let's have a couple guys down. And Michael, would you come down? There are missionaries today, and Michael is a missionary in Philippines. And I was wondering if you would pray for them as they go. We ask God's blessing upon their efforts and upon them.
Sending them to do, and we pray that they come back rejoicing with amazing stories. photo booth. So I have bunny ears, I have butterfly wings, and we're going to have a little frame that you can all hold so you can take a funny picture and or a nice formal family portrait if you want to do that. Please donate some eggs and some candy that will fit in the eggs. Or if you find, like, I don't know, little bottles of bubbles or some other little goofy toy, the little rub-on tattoos, anything that will fit in a plastic egg. And if you can find a small toothbrush that will fit in the egg, that would be a good thing, too. Basket in the back, basket in the kitchen, so keep that in mind. Thanks.
And don't forget the reason why we're doing a lot of this.
What is the reason?
The reason we're doing this is to give you an opportunity to invite people to church on Easter Sunday. As I've said in the past, it's probably the easiest Sunday of the year to invite people to church. You know what I found out recently? The second easiest isn't Christmas. It's actually Mother's Day. Did you know that? I just thought I'd mention that to you all. But in any case, we're gonna have an excellent service on Easter Sunday. We're gonna have a egg hunt for the kids. We're gonna excellent. Okay, excellent service on Sunday, egg hunt for the kids, pictures for families. So make sure you invite some friends to come to church. Yes, sir? Oh, yeah, yeah. Next week, we have a missionary coming in, and I should know his name. His last name is Rainey. Forgot what his first name is. Ben. No. Howard Rainey. And he's a motorcycle missionary. It's an interesting. He doesn't go out to a foreign land. He goes out to hang out with other bikers and share the good news of the gospel with them. He'll be here next Sunday. I'm looking forward to his message. I happen to belong to the same motorcycle ministry, although I haven't been active in it in years. So I might come to church with a leather vest on and boots. Who knows? But so, and I should ride my motorcycle to church? Okay. So, anyway, that'll be next Sunday. That's another reason to invite people to church, and that should be a regular part of our experience as Christ followers, is invite other people. And you know somebody who's a biker, and I have two of them on my street. Their bikes make lots of noise. I'm going to make sure I invite them. Kids, you're dismissed to children's church. Okay. I'm going to have to brag on my other grandchild this week. You. I'm going to have to brag on you this morning. Open up your Bibles to two places this morning. Open up your Bibles to two places this morning. One is Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9. And the other one is Deuteronomy chapter 24. And just put your finger in those two pages. So it's Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy chapter 24. And if we could get somebody with a pew Bible to call that out, that would be wonderful. I'm just looking. Did we put out the new pew Bibles yet, hon? Okay, well, all right. I heard 95, page 94, and what's the other one? 58. Okay, so just hold those for a minute. I've got to tell a story. First of all, the sermon title is The Secret of Contentment. It's part two, and I'm going to get into that this morning. But if you go to the next slide for a minute, this is a picture of my granddaughter Madison, and there's a story to go with it. On Friday, in the late afternoon, I started to replace a faucet in the bathroom. You see, that's my job. That's my job. I know the deep secrets of plumbing in my household. And so there was a faucet that needed to be replaced, and I was the one to replace it. But Madison was home from school, and she noticed what I was doing, and she came upstairs, and she said to me, "Hey, Grampy, I know how to do this. I got this." And she climbed underneath the sink, and she made sure the water supply was cut off, and she started to take it all apart. And within 15 minutes, she had the old faucet out. And I thought to myself, I have become obsolete. I have become obsolete. She now knows the deep secrets of plumbing. And I got to tell you, I was so proud. I was so proud of her because she did it with such confidence. She said, I learned how to do this in tech ed. And I thought, you know, it would have been cooler if I could say she learned it from Grampy, but she didn't. She learned it at tech ed, and she dove in, and she took care of it. And I thought about this whole idea we've been discussing about, you know, the secrets. And in fact, we talked last week about the secrets of contentment. Go to the next slide here. And last week, we talked about the secret of contentment. We based it on Philippians chapter 4. And Paul the Apostle says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And we talked about the fact that there were reasons in this text or resources that we could draw upon for this contentment. And one of them was the fact that God will take care of you. I have a picture up there of the whole world in God's hand. And it was the idea that God had providential care for Paul. What happened was Paul observed that when he had his greatest needs, the church at Philippi had the resources and the concern to send him a gift. And he said, so when I needed it the most, there it was from you. And he was saying that God had orchestrated that. God made sure that they had the resources to supply his need and the concern to do it at just the moment when he needed it most. So we talked about the fact that in any circumstance, we can be content because we know God's working all things together for our good. There's always going to be enough. Then we said that the next thing was that he had an inner strength. He had an inner strength. When things got tough in his life, he said, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And I'm just going to tell you that contentment isn't always easy, is it? Peace isn't always easy because sometimes in life, we just come up against circumstances that are our ability to cope and to deal. And you see, one of the nice things about being a Christ follower is Christ in me provides me the strength so that I can get through difficult times. And we said that's not just for preachers or Bible people. That's for all of us. Can I get an amen? You need an amen this morning because you need to know that you have the strength. It's God-given strength. It's not Ray's strength. Can I get an amen? It's God's strength that works through me, that enables me and enables you all to get through any circumstance in life. And then we said there was one more. It was the idea of the promises of God. Paul said that to these believers in Philippi that God was going to bless them because they blessed him. They blessed him in one thing, his immediate need. God was going to bless them and meet all of their needs. And you see, that's a promise from the scripture that he was relying upon and simply telling back to them. And we thought, you know, the Bible is filled with promises, isn't it? All right, there's promises of provision, of course, but there's also promise of his presence. Perhaps maybe that's the most powerful promise of all. I will never leave you. I will never leave you. Lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. He is with us always, and he'll never give up on us. Can I get an amen from somebody? I'll never forsake you. I'll never give up on you. And so he said, these are reasons or resources we draw on when we go through circumstances in life where we don't have enough, whatever it is. And I tried to expand this so it wasn't just resources, but it was, you know, confidence. It was the ability, you know, to live beyond our abilities or handle difficult situations. And so I saw this first sermon, as I taught this first sermon and prepared for it, it dawned on me. He said, he is content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. And I thought, you know, last week I talked about when we're in that deficit situation, of not having enough. But this week, I want to just flip the coin a little bit. He also learned to be content when he was well fed and he was living in plenty. And I thought, you know, maybe that's harder. Did you ever think about that? Because maybe the living in plenty part is more difficult than the living in want. And I was thinking about, there's a statistic I read that only 20% of us are truly contented. You know, and that's in the church and outside of the church. Only 20% of us are truly contented. And, you know, contented means satisfied, happy. You know, like I don't need anything right now. And that tells me that 80% of us are not. And remember, we're talking about the secrets of contentment here. And the question is, what do the 20% know that the 80% don't know? And so I want to talk about the secrets of contentment for those who have enough or more than enough. I was thinking about the fact that, and it's in my notes somewhere, and I just can't find it this morning. I said, but I was thinking about the fact that according to first century standards, you know, when this was written in the first century, I was going to say some of us, and then I was looking around and saying, nah, probably most of us. And then it came to me, no, probably all of us, almost certainly all of us, would be wealthy by first century standards. Amen? You would all be wealthy compared to Jesus because Jesus didn't even have a place to live. All right? And he lived on the kindness of strangers. In fact, there were a group of women that followed the apostles everywhere they went and provided for their needs. You probably don't hear too many people talk about that, but if it wasn't for the women in the first century, Jesus wouldn't have had a funded ministry, and just all the women here can take a little bit of, you know, pride in that. You know, it was the women that funded the Lord's ministry. But I want to talk about this idea of being contented with what we have. Father, we come again in the name of Jesus. Lord, I think this is an important message for your people to hear. Lord, including this people up at the front. Lord, help us, because I don't believe you want to keep this secret of contentment from us. Just as I wanted, I was so proud of my granddaughter when she learned the deep secrets of plumbing. I asked that, Lord, we would learn the deep secrets of contentment, Lord, that we could live in a way that gives glory and honor to you. And I ask that in the name of Jesus. And so I thought about, where would I find a text that would help us to learn how to be contented with our wealth? And that's why I went back to the book of Leviticus and the book of Deuteronomy. And I just want to start by reading two passages there. If you want to open them up, I've got them written out here. But Leviticus 19, 9 and 10 says this: when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your fields or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. And then in Deuteronomy it says, when you're harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, don't go back to get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands. You might be wondering why I went to those passages, and I'll get that in a minute. But I just want to start out the sermon by saying that, you know, some people think that the Bible condemns rich people, but it's not true. The Bible describes Job as blameless and upright. Job was a righteous man, correct? Anybody who's ever studied that knows that the Bible says Job was blameless and upright, and yet he was the wealthiest man and most powerful man of his age. Remember Abraham? Abraham was called a friend of God, all right? Abraham was a friend of God, and yet Abraham was a very wealthy and powerful man. Remember Joseph of Arimathea, all right? Does anybody remember what Joseph of Arimathea did? Gave Jesus a tomb after he was crucified. How was he described? He was described as a wealthy man. The Bible doesn't condemn wealthy people or condemn wealth in itself. It's just the idea that the Bible does communicate that those that are wealthy have greater responsibility than those who are not. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And so my first point here this morning, when we learn from this passage, is that we're supposed to live well within your means. And I kind of did a little play on words here this morning, because I mean live well and live within your means. All right? That's what we're talking about here, is live well and live within your means. I took this passage from the Law of Moses. It was written about 40 years before the Jews ever got into the Promised Land. And remember, the Promised Land was a land of flowing with milk and honey. The whole idea was that God was going to give them this amazing land that would produce an abundance of food and meet all of their needs. But before they ever got there, in the Law of Moses, he said, now look, when you get into the land, and I'm going to give you each a piece of property there. That was one of the cool things about this whole deal, was when they went into the land, they were going to divide up the land by tribes, and they were going to give the land to people by families. So every family was going to have their plot of land. And he says, now listen, it's going to be a good land. It's going to provide for you. And in an agricultural culture or economy, your land was your means. All right? So this is how you would live according to your means, was you would live by what the land produced. And what he told them was, don't reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings, leave them. When you're harvesting in your field, overlook a sheaf, don't go back to get it, leave it. And I want to explain what this is. Harvesting is the process of going through, and you cut the stuff and you tie it up into the wheat up into, what do they call those things? Chocks, all right, and you stand them up in the field, and the idea of and the idea of gleaning is, once you've gone over the field twice, you go back over it a second time to get anything you missed. But notice what God tells them: don't reap to the very edges of the field and don't glean. And to me, this seems like ridiculous, doesn't it? It seems bizarre that God would say, don't do that. You've planted this whole field. You've invested all this stuff. Why wouldn't you go get it all? And we're going to find out why in a minute. But I believe that in telling them to operate this way, he was telling them, don't live to the extremes of your provision. Leave some of it aside. And I thought about this quote that I read. It kind of explains American living. Go to the next slide. I think I have it up here. He says, the problem is that too many people are spending money they haven't yet earned for things they don't need to impress people who they don't even like. And I was thinking, you can go back to the slide before it, but I was thinking about how it is that we live, right? We live differently, don't we? And 80% of us are not content. And I'm just saying, maybe God knows something that you and I don't know. Maybe he's got something for us that we don't understand. And I thought about this in my own life. I thought about how I look at money, or at least until I took the Dave Ramsey course, I always looked at money in terms of how much can I afford? How much can I afford? I was going to say we'd look at the budget, and I don't know that we actually did that very often. But we would spend all the money we had because we thought we didn't have enough. Can I tell you something? If God tells you not to glean to the not to harvest to the edge of the field or glean, he's telling you, I've given you enough. Can I get an amen out of somebody? All right? He's saying, I gave you enough. He wouldn't tell you to not do it if he thought it wasn't going to be enough for you, because we serve a God who has promised to be our provider. All right? So what he's saying to them in one sense is, what I've given you is more than enough. Find a way to live well and live within your means. I go back to my thought about how I looked at money is, how much could I spend? Well, maybe the answer, the question should have been, how much do I need? Maybe the question is, how much can I do without? All right? For some of us, How much can I save? Because, you know, you ought to be saving something for retirement. Right? I'm just saying that. You ought to be saving something for retirement. So the questions and the way we look at money should be different. I thought about this one. There's a question Carol and I have learned to ask each other, and I shared this in the marriage seminar this last couple of weeks. We don't argue about money. We debate. And I'm not kidding. There's no anger, but we debate. Do we really need this? Especially when it's a big ticket item. Do we really need this? And if the answer, and the other one is, do we need this right now? Those are the two questions. And we are kind of, I'm trying to think of the right word, because there's no argument. It's kind of like we're helping each other to make sure that we can live well within our means. And so we ask that question, do we really need this? And if the answer is no, we don't. I shared a story last week from Irma Bombeck. She had been in a cancer ward with a child, and she asked the little girl what she wanted for her birthday, and the little girl said, I've got my sticker book, I've got my Cabbage Patch doll, I'm good, I don't think I need anything. And I thought maybe we ought to look at our spending the same way that little girl did. Do I really need it? How much, and then I wrote down this one, how much can I save? But better yet, how much can I afford to give? Let me go to the next slide here this morning. Because not only are we supposed to live well within our means, we're supposed to live for the benefit of others. Look at the text. It says, leave them for the poor and the alien. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. And so he's telling them, don't glean to the edge of the, don't harvest to the edge of the fields. Don't go back and pick up what you left over. Leave the stuff standing in the field. And if anybody knows the story of Ruth, the way she provides for her family when they're down on their luck is she goes to somebody else's field and she gleans. She's the one who doesn't own the field, but she can go into that field because she knows she's allowed to follow the reapers and pick up what they don't harvest. What's interesting is that the guy that owns the field notices her out there and says, hey, leave a couple of those shocks standing out in the field so she'll have plenty for herself. And I was thinking, this is the way that we're supposed to live. There's a study that I read this week, and it just talks about the happiest people are the people that help others. Each person in the study was asked to list 10 people he or she knew best and label them as happy or not happy. Remember, we're talking about contentment here in our sermon this morning. Contentment is happiness and satisfaction. And so he asked the question, are they happy or not happy? And so they wrote their list of 10 people, and they wrote down next to their name, happy or not happy. And then he said, now go back over that same list a second time and write down selfish or unselfish. Now let me give you his definition of selfish. Selfishness is the stable tendency to devote one's time and resources to one's own interests and welfare. All right, let me say it again. Selfishness is a stable tendency to devote one's time and resources to one's own interests and welfare, and an unwillingness to inconvenience oneself or others. And then when they went and they compared the list, they found that the people labeled happy were also labeled unselfish. He wrote that those whose activities are devoted to bringing themselves happiness are far less likely to be happy than those whose efforts are devoted to making others happy. Look at the way God told them to live. Don't glean to the edge of the field. Don't take it all for yourself. Leave something there for others. I was thinking about a couple things in our church. I was thinking one of the best things that we've done was Operation Christmas Child. I saw an awful lot of happy people looking for ways on how they could stuff 20 pounds of stuff into a 5-pound box and send it overseas. You know what else I saw? I saw a little bit of wet stuff on the cheeks of people when we watched the video about how the boxes had been used to impact people's lives around the field. And I thought about this whole thing about contentment. You know, contentment, if we live in such a way that it's all for me, it's all about me, there's going to be no contentment. There's going to be no happiness. You know what you have, and everybody's got one, and a bottomless pit that we try to fill with stuff, all right? That is one of the problems with American culture. We want things that we can't afford, and we pay for it with money that we don't have yet, and perhaps, I don't know if this is universally true, to impress people we don't even like. But God's got a better way. A better way is to find a way to bless others. And I thought about this. Maybe this is a part of your life that needs some work. Maybe you don't even think about the needs of others. You know, that can be a problem. Others think that they'll concern themselves with others after all their own needs are met. There's a story I read of a man who his friends were all buying bigger and more expensive and luxurious houses, so he thought he'd do the same. And he put his home up on the market, and this was in the days before the internet, and he got the newspaper and he started looking through the ads because he wanted the perfect home, and he found an ad and he called up his realtor and he says, "I found the perfect house. It's exactly what I want." And he started to describe the home to the realtor, and the realtor stopped him and says, I'm sorry, Bob, but that's your house." And I just thought about this. It's kind of like we want something. We don't know what we want, but we want something. And maybe what we really want is to bless somebody else, because that's the secret of contentment. And let me give you the last one this morning. We said we're gonna live well and live within our means. We're gonna live for the benefit of others. These things bring contentment. Let me give you the last one. Live for the blessing of God. When you're harvesting in your field and you overlook the sheaf, don't go back to get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Notice what it says. So that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Let me talk about blessing for a minute. Blessing is God's benevolent intervention into our affairs and into our lives. It's when he gets involved in our life to do good things on our behalf. God's blessing brings wealth, happiness, and health. The Bible says the blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it. In life, God's blessing is the multiplying effect on my efforts that causes my results to exceed my abilities. It is often seen in the way the Lord causes opportunities to align themselves for our benefit. I think that there's probably a testimony in everybody's life in this room of how God's multiplied things for you, where you were surprised by what the results were. You put in your effort, amen? I just have to talk to the kids for a minute. Just for a minute. You guys don't have to listen right now. But there is a need for you to put out your best, all right? There is a need for you to put out your best. The Bible talks about the fact that we're supposed to, whatever our hands find to do, whatever it is, we're supposed to do it with all of our hearts as unto the Lord. That's what the Bible says. All right, so this is something that I don't want you to get the impression that you can just be lazy and expect God to reward laziness. That's not what we're talking about. And so, especially at this point in life, learn how to be wholehearted. You know how a lot of kids try to seem like they're disinterested because if you're too interested or too enthusiastic, that's not cool? Well, I just want to tell you that's what losers do. All right, can I get an amen from somebody here? That's what losers do. Right, but God made you in such a way that he wants you to put your whole heart into everything. And I don't care what it is. If it's sports, and that's funny, we had a couple people come up and ask for blessing on the baseball season or sports today. And I thought, amen, because I think that's a place where we learn wholeheartedness. Really, as somebody who's coached Little League for a couple of years, I've looked around at the kids. And I see there are some kids that are all in for baseball every single time. and I see some kids that I wonder, why did they even sign up? Because they said they wanted to play, but then they never want to do anything. Don't be that person, all right? Because if you're not all in, then go do something else with your life. You know, go find something that you can be all in about. And I think that applies to your first job. I remember one of my first jobs was in a grocery store. And I noticed that there were certain people who didn't care. They did the minimum amount that was required to put in their 8-hour, you know, punch the clock in, punch the clock out. And you found them hiding all the time somewhere, not doing their jobs, all right? And I guess because there was a labor union, they figured they were protected. I don't know. But I didn't work that way. I wasn't wired that way. I was a believer, and I figured I needed to earn whatever it was they were paying me. And you know what? I believe that that work ethic, and it's, by the way, it's called the Protestant work ethic, in case anybody's wondering, is the reason why throughout my life I found God blessing what I did. Let me tell you a story. There's a guy named Jacob in the Bible. Anybody remember Jacob? Jacob wanted to marry, which one? Rachel. And he had to work 7 years to marry her. And I won't bore you with all the other details. But then after he married, he ended up marrying Leah, which was a surprise. He didn't know that. And he really had asked his father-in-law for Rachel. He says, okay, I'll give you Rachel too, but you got to work 7 more years. And I know this is not the best story to share with kids, but don't marry 2 wives, okay? It's just not a good idea. I'm not talking about that. But what I'm talking about was his father-in-law always treated him badly, always cheated him at every turn. But you know what Jacob did? He worked hard as a shepherd for his father-in-law. You know what God did? No matter what his father-in-law pulled on him, Jacob always came out on top, because Jacob enjoyed God's blessing. Do you understand what God's blessing is? And here what we find is it says, do what I say, live well within your means, be generous, live for the blessing of other people, the benefit of other people. And it says, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Do you understand what we're talking about here? Is this blessing of God multiplying your efforts, multiplying your abilities, so that you exceed what you think you're capable of and maybe what other people think you're capable. He works things out so it all falls into place for you. That's what God's blessing looks like. But I want to notice another word, so that the Lord your God may bless you. You know what I think? When I look at this, I realize that perhaps the flip side is also true, that there are people that God wants to bless, but he can't bless them because they're not doing the things that God blesses. And what he said when you handle your wealth is learn how to live well within your means. Learn how to live well within your means and learn how to be a blessing to others so that God may bless you. And I was thinking about this. I was thinking, you know, you can live with the results of your own best efforts and abilities, or you can live in such a way that you receive God's blessing, and that's up to you. But let me ask you to consider this. How much contentment can you possibly enjoy if you only have yourself, if you only have your own abilities, if you only have your own resources, and you only have your own limited view of the future to rely upon? How contented could you possibly be? In my mind, I think I would be the most anxious person on the planet. And I'll tell you why, because I make mistakes, all right? I sometimes don't understand things. I never know what's going to happen next unless the Lord somehow lets me know. So I can't be contented there. And so the real question becomes for Christ followers are, the real question is, do you trust God or do you only trust yourself? I'm going to conclude this. I'm going to ask somebody, praise team, to come up. See, I believe God wants you to learn the secrets of contentment in every circumstance, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in want or in abundance. And so the three things we talked about, live well within your means, live for the benefit of others, and live for God's blessing. I'm going to tell a story, kind of conclude this morning. There's a show that Carol and I discovered on Netflix. It's called The Kindness Diaries. And it's kind of fun. It's about a man named Leon. He became very wealthy as a stockbroker. And he decided he wasn't happy. He decided money wasn't the key to happiness. He learned from somebody he met on this journey that happiness isn't in your wallet, it's in your heart. That was his experience. And so what he did was he bought this goofy-looking yellow motorcycle with a sidecar that nobody had ever heard of that brand before, at least not in this country. And he set out to go around the world, and he was going to live on the kindness of strangers. There was no money in his pocket, and he just went around, and he asked people, would you fill my gas tank? Would you give me something to eat? Would you give me a place to stay at night? And so he just went around, and the TV show kind of chronicles the response of people. But the thing that gets you is that often the people, and some people gave to him and some people didn't give to him. The hardest ask was when he asked, could I stay with you tonight? Interesting thing was when he went to a wealthy area, he got a lot more rejections than he did when he went to a poor area. And one of the stories that I really enjoyed was a guy named Tony. He goes to Pittsburgh on his yellow motorcycle. He meets Tony in a park, and he starts having this discussion with Tony, and he explains to him, I'm on this journey, I'm on this mission, I'm looking for kindness. He said, I'm living on the kindness of strangers. Could I stay at your place tonight? Tony's a very nice man. He said, I'd love to have you stay at my place, but I'm homeless. He says, but if you need a place to stay, he says, I'll take you back to where I stay at night, and I'll make sure you're safe. And I'll give you something to eat. He says, you'll have a place to stay to eat, and I can send you on your way in the morning. And so this guy who's a rich stockbroker, you can see in the picture his face of how can I go take this guy's food and things. But he goes with him anyway. And he goes to his place, and where he's sleeping is the front steps of a building, all right? That's where he's sleeping. And he says, look, I got a mattress and a blanket. Here, you use it tonight. And Leon, the kindness guy, says, no, I can't do it. He goes, I insist. He says, I know there's got to be food around here somewhere. And he brings back one of those little trays from with food in it. And he gives them food for the night. He gives them a blanket. And they stay there the night together. And then in the morning, he says, look, I know what it's like not to have a home. He says, here's some underwear. I know that you're going to need some underwear, and I don't know what kind you like. He says, so he gave him the tighties, and he gave him the boxers, and he says, they're clean. They just came back from the laundry. Here, you take them. And Leon's like, no, I can't do this. He says, no, I insist. Everybody needs clean underwear, if nothing else. You need clean underwear. And then he says, why are you doing this? And Tony tells his story. He says, well, I believe in God. He says, I fell on hard times, and I know what it's like. And he said, I got enough for myself. I'm going to share some with you. Now, that's part of the story that makes you all smile and makes you cry. And I think, if Tony can do it, then we ought to be able to do it. Can I get an amen from somebody in the church? But I'll tell you the rest of the story. Well, Leon was a stockbroker, and he's got a lot of money. And he says to himself, wow. He says, you know what? I rarely run into anybody like you. In fact, that's the most profound story in the whole series. He says, I'm going to give you a place to stay. And he paid for a place for the guy to stay for a year. He says, you know what else I'm going to do? He says, I'm going to put you in school so that you can learn a trade so that you can provide for yourself. And he sent him to school, and he learned culinary arts, and he got a job. It's funny, the job that he got as a chef was feeding people in an old folks home, which I just thought was a beautiful thing for Tony. And I thought about how this guy blessed Leon. He also blessed other people. And then a blessing came back his way. And I have to conclude. He said, I believe in God, that God was the source of that blessing. this stuff is real. And I think that more than anything else, in this crazy mixed up world that we live in, where everybody is leveraged to the hilt with credit card debt and living in at a lifestyle that's up here, maybe God is saying, hey, church, why don't you guys back off a little bit? Why don't you find a way to live well within your means? Find a way to bless other people and enable me to bless you. Would you stand? We're going to sing this as a closing song this morning.
There is love.